Through the book of James, and if I'm coughing up a lung here, don't mind me. I've been trying to fight off something the past couple days, and we've been going through the book of James, and this is kind of our third message in our series, if you can bring that up on the PowerPoint, and we've been talking about going through James 1 and talking about trials and trials and troubles and dealing with trouble in our lives. And the first week we talked about how James instructs us to rejoice in our suffering, right? Suffering and trials and troubles are an opportunity for us to give joy, not because like God's some kind of masochist who takes joy in our suffering, but that God takes the suffering that we go through because we live in a broken world, right? He takes the suffering and uses it to perfect us, to make us what is this doing here? I don't know what it is. He uses this to perfect us, to make us whole, to make us perfect, to make us complete. I mean, his goal isn't to allow things just to harm us just because, right? But he uses them to mold and shape us into the people that he's made us to be and he's called us to be, right? And we talked about last week, it was the in the midst of trials, in the middle of suffering, God wants to help us through those situations. He wants to give us power to live. He doesn't just magically make our troubles disappear when we ask him and we pray about it, but he gives us the wisdom to know how to handle the situation, right? But only if we ask. Only if we ask. And so this morning, James leads us into this conversation about sin and temptation. Hence the apple on our screen there. All of us face temptation every day of our lives, right? There is not a day that goes by in our lives that we don't feel the lure of temptation of some sort. That we're not pulled or sucked in at some sort, of some way. So how does temptation work? How does sin work? Well, James is here to help clear up a bunch of things about temptation, sin, how it works in our lives. So if we understand this a little bit better, maybe it'll help us avoid a lot of headaches in our lives, right? So we're going to read James 1, verses 12 to 17. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And this is from the English Standard Version. He says this. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, we thank you for the words of James here to us. I pray that God, you'd use James's words and to just give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to handle those times when we're tempted, those trials that happen, Lord, and those when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to turn away from you, God. I pray that you would just empower us in those situations. Help us, God. Strengthen us, God. Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, to know what to do when we're face to face with sin every day of our lives, God. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use these words. Would you open our hearts to you this morning? God, would you strengthen me, Lord, to preach your word and that I would not get in the way of it. Lord, help us, move us, teach us, God. Help us to walk away from this with new wisdom for life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we get talking about temptation, first thing I want to get out of the way is this. Maybe some of you are in this room and you really aren't that concerned about sin. You don't really think about it. Maybe it's like whether I sin or not, I mean, it doesn't really matter because it's not going to hurt anyone, really, right? Because maybe it's like we've lost sight of how serious our sin is in the eyes of God. So maybe we're in a situation where we thought, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I shouldn't get myself into this, but the pull is so strong that you do it anyways. Right, so if we're with our friends or we're alone with our boyfriends or girlfriends, it's like, whatever, I'll just do what I want to do, man. I'm young once, I'm only young once, it's not going to hurt anyone, it's going to make me happy, feels good. Or it will be another situation where we'll be like, no one's going to get hurt if I just twist the truth a little bit. Right? No one's going to notice if I lie just to cover something up, to cover up what I'm doing. I mean, some of you, maybe you'll hear these words that I'm saying to you, and you'll take these words, and your eyes will just kind of glaze over, and you won't give it a second thought, and then you'll walk away from this place. You'll walk away from here. And you'll live the same way. You're doing the same things, avoiding God all along the way. I mean, I hope not. I hope not. But a lot of you probably will, and I realize this. My prayer is that it doesn't walk away, that you don't walk away like this. But what this really points to is, man, haven't we lost sight of God? Right? Haven't we sort of lost sight of how serious God takes sin in our lives? Right? And if you go even deeper, we got to ask, have you even just sort of lost faith in God, and you're so disconnected from that, from Jesus, that man, you don't even give a second thought anymore? So even if you do sin, it doesn't even bother you. It doesn't really bother you that you sin. It's gotten to the point where you don't even think about sin anymore. You're just living. Man, if this is where you're at, there are deeper things going on inside your heart than you realize. Because whenever you lie, you cheat, you lust, steal, or whatever, all of these are just symptoms of what's going down deep inside our souls. Right, it's like when you have the flu, right? You might have a cough, you might have a runny nose and a fever. I mean, those are just symptoms of your sickness, right? The things that happen on the outside, those are the symptoms. But symptoms are always going to be caused by something that's going on deeper, right? Like a virus or bacteria or an infection or something that's going on. And so in order to get rid of the symptoms, you don't just deal with the symptoms, you have to deal with the thing that's causing the symptoms, right? You don't just treat the symptoms because you won't get rid of the problem, right? And a lot of illnesses, if you just treat the symptoms, you might just end up dying, right? What you have to do is you take antibiotics or something that deals with the underlying problem. Then the symptoms will go away as the underlying problem goes away, right? The acts of sin that we do, the sinful behavior, is always caused by something deeper going on within us. Right, so whenever we lust, there's always something deeper. There's always something causing that lust to happen. Whenever we're greedy, there's always something that's causing us to want and desire more. If we lie, there's a deeper root to it that's causing us to lie. Like, we want to cover ourselves. We want people's approval, something like that. When I do something sinful, it's never just about what I just did. It's always about something that's going on in my heart that's causing me to act like that. You see? Because the thing is, sin is never as simple as just breaking the rules, right? A lot of us think that way. I was brought up this way. The sin is just breaking the rules. There's this to-do list that I have to do. If I don't do them, then I'm sinning. If I do these things, then I'm sinning. Those sorts of things, right? There's this breaking the rules. There's a rule book. But what the Bible does, it keeps treating sin as something different. It's not just breaking the rules. It's something more. The Bible keeps saying that it's unfaithfulness to God deep within that leads us to breaking the rules. We're cheating on God. It's committing a spiritual adultery against God that leads us to sinful behavior. You see the difference? Some religious leaders, man, they'll tell you that if you fix your actions, if you fix your behavior, you're good to go. Right? That's religion. That's religion. But the gospel, I got controls, man. We don't need to go there yet, but I'm good. Thanks, Phil. But religion, so that's religion. But the gospel isn't about behavior modification, right? We're not here to modify our behavior or change the way we act. It's not about, I don't drink, smoke, sleep around, or say cuss words, right? I could look like the best Christian in church, all polished and friendly. My favorite musician is Chris Tomlin. I do all these things in church. I serve in different ministries. I'm like, oh, shucks, Jesus loves you. Every time I see you, but deep down I can be broken and shattered and couldn't be further away from Jesus. This is what religion does to you. But the gospel person, A gospel person realizes that I don't need to modify my behavior, because the gospel person realizes that it's about what Jesus does to mold us, mold our hearts, and to transform our lives in such a way that I come to recognize my own sinfulness and my own need for grace and forgiveness. Right? It's about how he reshapes us and gives us new identity, and how in light of that new identity and how much you've allowed Jesus to shape you will play out, that will play out in your lives and how you live your life. But the key here is you got to recognize how deep your sin goes, and at the same time how much you need Jesus to pull it out of you. That's the point of the gospel. Religion tells us that I need to change the way I act, but the gospel tells us that Jesus needs to change our hearts. I mean, there's a world of difference there. There's a world of difference there. I know of a pastor, excuse me, I know of a pastor who was basically a sex addict from the time he was a teenager. Maybe even before that. But it remained hidden for decades and decades until one day it caught up with him and his wife found out about it. He was serving as a pastor. He was doing really well. He was addicted to internet porn. He was regularly paying for sex, you name it. Right? In the end, he lost his career and he almost lost his family. But they'll never be the same. Never be the same. And the lesson you get from his story is that all along the way, man, he tried to beat this by treating the symptoms. You put up internet blocks on your computer to keep you from going on certain websites, right? You can make him report to an accountability partner, but all that'll do is make him more creative in figuring out how to sin and getting around these loopholes, right? And time again, he fails. And he failed until he recognized and acknowledged with this deeper sin that lies underneath, this brokenness that's hidden deep in the recesses of his heart and in those places that only Jesus can reach into. Until he was hit in the face, really, with the reality of how unfaithful he was, not to just his wife but and his family, but ultimately to God, he was never going to be able to be free from this. And so it's with this gospel in mind that we have to deal with temptation and sin. Because if we approach temptation like, oh man, I got to fight this with all my strength or else I'm going to fall into sin again. Man, if this is all we do, it makes it hard for us to win, because deep inside, we've already sinned by that point, right? We're not dealing with these deeper rooted sin issues in our hearts, right? We'll just keep falling back into the same patterns of sin over and over and over again, just like this pastor I know. Because unless we see that the gospel tells us that God took sin so seriously that he sent his own son to die for us in order to save us, we'll never be able to take our own sin seriously. And unless we see how powerless we are to save ourselves from sin, we can't change our behavior, lifestyle, and expect us to be okay. We'll never see Jesus as the only one who could transform our lives in any meaningful way and make us whole and complete the way he wants to make us whole and complete. Right, so where does James go with this? Where does James go with this? It says, temptations are from within. In verse 12, James continues on this thread, right? This thought about trials. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. God will bless those who stand firm in their faith in the face of trials, in the face of trouble. We remain faithful to him. Right? God will bless us. God will pour out his goodness upon those who do these things. Right? But what's interesting is what comes next, because James starts talking about temptation, right? Where he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted from God. But what makes this interesting here in this verse, in verse 13, is that is that the Greek word that's translated into trial earlier in the passage in verses 2 to 3 and also in verses 12, is the same word that's translated into trial is the same Greek word that's translated into tempt here in verses 13 and 14. So they're using the same words for trial and temptation. Right? Why would the translators translate trial in one part but tempt in the other? I mean, it's the same word, right? Why translate it into two different English words? Well, the same word could be used for different nuances, right? It's clear, but as we read in verses 13 to 15, it's pretty clear that we're talking that the trial is in the sense of being tempted. Someone's being lured into sin. And the connection that takes place, right, between trials and temptations, though, is hard to ignore. Hard to ignore. And what James is trying to do here, the point is that what James is trying to do here is that God may test us. God may put trials in our place, in front of us, but of course, he doesn't want us to sin, right? He'll never lead us to sin. God may test us with situations outside of ourselves, right? He might put us in places where we might be tested, but temptation, that desire to sin, ultimately comes from within ourselves. But what it all comes down to, and this is where we want to go today, is that every trial or trouble carries with it some sort of temptation, right? Something that could lure us to sin. Every trial includes some sort of temptation. Like God could use a certain situation to test us and refine us, right? He wants to strengthen our faith, though. He wants to use these tests to strengthen us. He never wants us to sin. He never wants to let sin destroy our faith, right? One commentator says, though, and he says this, he says that the difference between God and the devil is that God wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed. The devil, though, wants you to fail. So where temptation comes into the picture is that in the midst of this trial you're in the midst of the suffering you're in, there is a moment where somewhere lying deep within yourself, a voice says, man, take the easy way out. Just do the easy thing, man. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. He's saying, testing might come from God, but temptation isn't. It comes from you. Right? He's saying, we get tempted by the things we already want. Let me give you an example. You're working for a company. You like your job. One day, your boss asks you to lie about something in order to gain an advantage for the company, to make money for the company or something. Right, so your job security depends on this. Your reputation in the eyes of your boss depends on this. What do you do? Right, this is a trial. What do you do? I mean, the answer is clear in God's eyes, right? But deep inside you, something is telling you, man, it ain't no thing, man. Just do it. Just do it. Save your job. It's no big deal. It's just a little white lie. That's all it is. I mean, this trial might be something that God is using to perfect you, but the temptation to sin comes from within. So the question is, I mean, what do you hope to gain then, right, by lying for your boss? What do you hope to gain by being dishonest for your boss? You keep your job, you get a promotion, right? You get good in your you get in your boss's good books. You might get a raise. Right, think about where this temptation to lie comes from. There's a deep root to it. And if you think about that, right, you're brought back to the thing you desire most. If you end up lying, though, what you're saying is, man, you desire your job more than you desire telling the truth. You're saying you desire your financial security more than you desire God. And that's ultimately what you're saying, right? And I can say this because this is exactly what happened to me many, many years ago at one of my jobs, right? I ended up lying, right? God ended up taking that job away from me before I wanted to leave it, right? It wasn't necessarily because I lied or whatever, but not all situations end this way. You might end up lying, and you might end up doing really well at your job, right? The easy way out is just to lie like your boss told you to do. Save your job. But what's the cost? At what cost? Your integrity? Right? Your faith? Your relationship with God? Right? This is what James is saying here. Temptation comes from within. God, I mean, God puts us in situations where we might be tested, we might suffer, we might have trials, but temptation ultimately comes from inside yourself. We get tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires. We want these things, right? Temptations are things that we actually want. Right, James is saying, God doesn't cause you to sin. God doesn't cause you to sin. We can never say that God is tempting me. One preacher says this, there's only one cause to your sin. There's only one cause to your sin, and that is you want to sin. You want to sin. Nobody makes you sin. You only sin because you desire your sin. When I lied to keep my job, I did that because I wanted to keep my job more than I wanted to tell the truth. But you always do what you want to do. Right? That's the whole idea of free will. That's what God gives us for. If you're having sex before you're married and you're addicted to pornography, you might want to stop each time it happens, but more often than not, you'll turn to it again and again and again. Why? Why? Because you desire it more than you desire being pure and faithful. And to put it really simply, your desire for your relationship or for those images on the screen is more than your desire for God. And those things are more important to you than God is, really. When you're tempted and you end up sinning, it's ultimately because you desire to do it. And that's pretty much what it boils down to. Right? Some of you might be hearing this and you're tuning out, right? Maybe it's because you're stuck in the cycle of sin. Maybe you just don't care anymore. Maybe you're stuck in the cycle of sin that you enjoy too much to let go of. Right? You don't actually want to change. Maybe at one point early on you felt guilty about what's going on in your life, but now it's like you're at a point where it's no big deal, man. No big deal at all. You've been doing it long enough that you don't even think twice anymore. You've lied more than you can remember, so now you don't even realize how much you actually lie because it's been getting you out of so much trouble throughout the years. You enjoy looking at porn on your computer. You've been sleeping around with your boyfriend or girlfriend or crossing boundaries with them long enough that you don't even feel like it's wrong anymore. You've been getting drunk. You've been smoking weed so long that you've actually forgotten that it's still actually illegal in BC, right? You've been gossiping with other people just so that you can be part of a conversation or feel better about yourself, right? For so long that you don't even realize how much you're injuring someone's reputation. And here's where it gets dangerous, right? Here's where it gets dangerous, and here's where it gets serious. You like it too much to give up. Maybe you realize these things are wrong, but in the end, it doesn't really matter because you actually enjoy it much more than you want freedom from it. You enjoy sin more than you enjoy God. You see the danger there? You see how dangerous that is? We're cheating on God. We've betrayed Him. We're saying to Him, we found something that we want more than we want Him. And the more our hearts stray from Him, the more we're twisting this spiritual knife that we stabbed in His back. Tim Keller says that the way sin works is not that we want bad things, but that we want things too badly. Too badly. What is your desire? What is it that you want most in life? Is it a good career? Nothing's wrong with a good career, but if you need a career more than you need God, then you want it too badly. It's already sin because you've already committed spiritual adultery. You're already being unfaithful to God. You want a career so badly, you need to have it. You go after it. If you don't have it, you think your life is a wreck until you get it. Maybe your desire is romance or relationships. Maybe your desire is having fun. Maybe your desire is happiness. Maybe your desire is approval from the people around you, your parents, whatever, your friends. Nothing is wrong with these things, but if you want them too badly, then it becomes a problem. Because you want them so much that you'll be willing to commit sin in order to have them. Or you already have them and you're willing to commit sin just to keep them. We see how temptations work here? James says, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful image in verse 14 there, or 15. That's a powerful, do you see it? Do you see it? It takes what you already want and slowly and subtly changes your heart and grows until you realize it's too late. You've already driven a wedge between you and God because all of a sudden your desire for things is greater than your desire for God. Right? Just like this pastor I told you about, all it takes is a little bit of a desire that grows and grows until it gives birth to sin, and then it blows up and spirals out of control. I mean, he said at the end of it, he couldn't control himself. Maybe it didn't bring about his physical death. Maybe it didn't cause him to die, but it sure brought about the death of a huge part of his marriage, a huge part of his wife. It scarred his wife forever. A piece of himself is dead now, lost forever, gone. He can never get that back. I mean, do you see it? Do you see it? Sin is never just about breaking the rules or doing the wrong thing. It always begins when there are things deep in our hearts that we want, and it grows into something that we want too badly. We get seduced and lured by our desires, and then we start acting out in sinful behavior in order to get them. So how do we get out of this? How do we break the cycle of sin? Because it's not, as we've seen, it's not enough just to say no to temptation. It's not enough to just to try to put us in a straitjacket and try to keep us from sinning. It's not enough just to try to will yourself not to sin anymore, to be more disciplined not to sin. You can't just change your behavior all of a sudden. You have to deal with what's going on in the depths of your soul. Thomas Chalmers, he was this great Scottish preacher from the 1840s. One of his sermons, he says that the only way to break hold of a beautiful object on the soul is to show it an object even more beautiful. So in order to loosen the grips of on a desire that's already captured your heart, you show it something that's even more desirable. Right? What I'm trying to say here is that we need to fall in love with Jesus over and over again. And I say this, even though it sounds obvious to some of you, man, oh man, the answer is Jesus. I could have stayed home and knew the same thing, right? Why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because even though we say we know this, we keep running into the problem of we don't love Jesus enough. Right? We love the idea of Jesus. We don't really love him. We know a lot about Jesus, but we don't really know him. Right? I'm telling you this because James is saying God wants to make you whole and complete and perfect, but in reality, we're looking to our careers to do that. We're looking to our education to do that. We're looking to our relationships, our friendships to do that. We don't realize that this is actually what God longs to do for us, and he's the only one who can do for us. Right? Verse 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Don't you see this? I mean, don't you see this? He wants us to have everything good and perfect. He wants to give us the crown of life. He wants to make us perfect and complete. He wants for us to become the person that he's made us to be and that he calls us to be. And right, Jesus is the only one who can make that happen. Jesus is the one who's waiting. He's the bridegroom. We are the church. He wants his bride to make his bride beautiful. He wants us to be beautiful. He's the only one that can make this happen. Not the things that we keep going to. Not the things that we keep turning to. Not our families. Not our relationships. Not our careers. Not our education. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And it's always been Jesus. Now, are you having problems with temptations to sin? I'm sure all of you are. I'm sure all of us are. What's going on in your heart? Every single one of us. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? Start by letting go of your greatest desire and fill it with something that's truly worth desiring. The only way to break this grip of sin in your heart is to show it something even more beautiful. Jesus. There he is. There he is. You can't just say no to your sin. You need to say yes to him. Let's pray.